Here we are in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Paul is in prison for preaching the gospel. Probably the worst prison of his day, if there is a good one. But he's in the worst prison imaginable. And he writes here what will be his last letter. And he writes it to Timothy. Now, you could think of a lot of people you could write a last letter to. Who am I going to write a last letter to? And this would be an important person. I know he knew he was going to die. 1 Timothy, chapter number 1. Here's his relationship to Timothy. Verse number 2. Unto Timothy, my own son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God our Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, it's interesting when you find this list, grace, mercy, and peace. Peace always comes last. You have to find the grace of God and the mercy of God if you're ever going to find the peace of God. It's not the other way around. You've got to come to Christ as your Savior, and then he can give you peace, but only then. So he writes to Timothy, and he says, Timothy, you're my own son in the faith. There is the thought here that he led him to Christ, and he trained him, and he taught him, and he mentored him. So somewhere in Timothy's young life, he came across the Apostle Paul, and Paul spent the time to give him the gospel and brought him to Christ, the saving knowledge of Christ, and he calls him my own son in the faith, and he trains him. Verse number 3, 1 Timothy chapter 1, as I besought thee to abide still at Ephesus, when I went into Macedonia, that thou mightest charge some that they teach no other doctrine. He's not a kid anymore. He is the pastor of the church in Ephesus, which is in Asia Minor, modern-day Turkey. And he's there, and he's pastoring this church in Ephesus. He's a grown man, probably has a family of his own. And so Paul has a very loving relationship with Timothy because he feels responsible. He led him to Christ. He trained him. He taught him the Word of God. And he feels a great responsibility and a great pride in that now Timothy is doing what Paul started. And he went with him on some of his journey, and he learned and he trained and he experienced the things. And now he's taking over. And so Paul writes this last letter to this now probably younger, middle-aged man, and he's pouring all of his teaching into this man. You know, there are three books in the Bible that are called pastoral epistles. 1st and 2nd Timothy and Titus. And Titus is another man, same, similar to Timothy. Different, a little different, but similar. And so pastoral epistles. And Timothy has his name on two of those. That's a great honor, I think. There are a few epistles with people's names, and here are two. Timothy is a tremendous encouragement to Paul, and he calls himself Paul the aged. And Paul pours his last instructions into this younger protege. In chapter number 4 and verse number 11, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse number 11, Paul asked Timothy to help him. Only Luke, that's the beloved physician, is with me. Take Mark and bring him with thee, for he is profitable to thee, for the ministry. And Tychicus have I sent to Ephesus. The cloak that I left at Troas with Carpus, when thou comest, bring with thee, and the books, but especially the parchments. He said, Timothy, I want you to come and visit me, and here's a list of things that I need. Here's some things you can get into the prison, the books, especially the parchments. I believe these are scriptures. And he said, I need the scriptures. Oh, it's so important to hunger and thirst after God's word. And so now, at the beginning, in chapter number 1, in verse number 5, we read the text, 2 Timothy 1, verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also. Let's look this morning at the blessings of a godly mother. The blessings of a godly mother. Today we honor our mothers. It's fitting and proper that we do so. I was looking up the history of Mother's Day. It started over 120-something years ago, and that doesn't really matter, but it's fitting and proper to honor our mothers every day, not merely to remember them for one day, but to live to honor them for the rest of our lives. Some of us have lost our mothers too soon. My mom and dad were married. My dad's here. My mom and dad were married for 57 years, I think, and my mother passed away just a few years ago. I miss my mother. I think about her, and especially we're looking at the book of Esther on Wednesday night. That's her name. And so I think about her all the time, and I miss her, and thank God she's in heaven today. But we miss our mothers, and some of us have lost our mothers way too soon. We miss her firm but loving manner. We remember the sacrifices that our mothers made for us in small and big ways. She lived to provide for us. We must live worthy of her investment. She did without, so we could have. You know, mothers are the ones who always, if there's four things and there's five, she doesn't take one, right? I mean, that's just the way it is. Mothers serve themselves last. Fathers are like, yeah, mine's coming out first. I got it. And mothers, they're the opposite, aren't they? You'll get your turn next month. Don't worry, fellas. She got up early, and she stayed up late. She worked tirelessly for her family. I'm so glad the memories that I have of my mother, and some of you may have similar memories of your mother. Others here may have the unfortunate reality that your mother wasn't what she should have been. Maybe your mother left you. Maybe she wasn't a godly mother, or maybe she wasn't even a good mother. Perhaps you never knew your mother. Still, she gave you a remarkable gift, and that gift is life. Whether you knew your mother, or your mother abandoned you, or your mother didn't have anything to do with you, she gave you life. There's a battle on the horizon. There's a battle for the Supreme Court of the United States to stop the human sacrifice that was legalized in 1973. I got an email from our congresswoman. And so it was about, what did she call it? Protecting access to safe and legal abortion and women's rights. So I spent a few minutes and I wrote her an email back and I said, "Dear Congresswoman," put her name, "thank you for your email. As I took the time to read yours, please consider mine. I agree that we must stand up for the rights of women, especially those yet to be born. If a, quote, fetus is not, quote, aborted, a baby is born. To allow children to be born instead of, quote, aborted is protecting the rights of women and the rights of men. If your mother had an abortion when you were a, quote, fetus, you would not be here today. Ketanji Brown Jackson refused to and cannot and will not define a woman. This is very disingenuous, being a nominee to the United States Supreme Court. Abortion is murder. It is child sacrifice. And everyone who supports it will one day stand before God and answer for being an accomplice to murder. Thankfully, our mothers loved us enough to bring us into this world. I pray that you become a staunch supporter of pro-life." Congresswoman Custer. Now, you don't hear that from a lot of pulpits today. And people don't say that, but they need to. And that's not the message today. But I did a little math. Think about this. I mean, if you have a calculator, you can do the math yourself. Think about that. This is staggering. This astounded me. I just was thinking about how many children have been murdered by abortion since 1973 that we have records for. 63,459,000. Now, that's a conservative number because it's months or maybe a year old. 63 million. So now I was thinking, what's the population of the United States? So I just ask your phone, right? What's the population of the United States, right? They just talk back to you. I thought it was 320 million. It's 332 million because there's no border on the south, okay? And people just keep invading our country. Now, 332 million people, 63 million and change murdered. Do you realize if you take those two numbers and you work them into each other, that's 19%? Of the current population? And I thought about that. Can you imagine one of every five people I meet is 20%? That's a pretty easy way to do math. Can you imagine? There should be that many more people. And since 1973, I was born in 1966. I mean, these people are old enough to have children and grandchildren. 19% is a conservative number. We have killed 19% of the population of our current country. And they haven't had the opportunity to have children and grandchildren. There's a battle. We have to stop killing babies. Every Democrat in a national election and most others supports this crime, this sin of infanticide called abortion. Many, such as our own Republican governor, try to use the guise of pro-choice. The opposite of life is death. It's not a choice, it's a life. God gave that life, and God will deal with those who take it. We can be thankful that every one of those babies who have had their lives taken from them are in heaven today. Your mother gave you life. In today's culture, that's not guaranteed. Let's each one of us live our lives to the glory of God. Now, that was free. Back to the message. Mother's Day is appropriate for Mother's Day. In verse 5, Timothy was given an unfeigned faith. Paul said, Timothy, I thank God when I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in thee. What does that mean? Faith is trusting God. Faith is believing God, and faith is doing what he says. Faith is going forward for God in spite of the obstacles. Faith is obedience to God's word. Timothy had a faith that was real, and Timothy had a faith that was genuine. Paul looked at Timothy and he said, I'm thankful that you have an unfeigned faith. To feign is to act. He had a faith. So somebody goes, maybe you've been to a play before, right? I went to, what was that thing? The Christmas Carol, right? And you see people and they get up and they wear costumes, right? And they're like, hey, it's the spirit of Christmas past and I'm little Tim, right? And they're pretending, right? And they do a pretty good job sometimes. You're like, wow, is that real? Or is it Memorex, right? Is that what happened? And but you know, to feign is to be an actor. It's to pretend something that you're not. It's to be somebody that you really are not. It's to play a part. Timothy was not an actor. Timothy did not pretend. What was it? In him, you might say this faith was not something that he put on. An actor puts on a costume. An actor sometimes puts on weight and muscles, right? You think I'm acting, right? But I'm not. It's real. And sometimes an actor takes on an accent. And they learn how to walk like a person or act in mannerisms and facial expressions. But Timothy had a faith that wasn't a put-on. It wasn't an act. It wasn't something that he wore and then took off. It was real. It was in his heart. His faith was unfeigned. It was in his heart. It wasn't on him. He didn't wear it. He did not put it on and take it off. It was his character and who he was. An unfeigned faith. Where did it come from? Which dwelt first. Did you see it, verse 5? Where? In thy grandmother. His grandmother. Lois. Grandmother's a nice name, isn't it? Grandmothers are great, and grandfathers are great too, aren't they? My pastor used to say, I wish I knew how great it was being a grandparent. I would have had the grandkids first. Right? Spoil them and fill them up with candy and then send them home. And then the parents have to deal with them, right? I'd go to my grandma's house and my dad's mom, and out in Homestead, Wisconsin. It's just like it sounds. No kidding. We'd have to wait, didn't we, Dad? We had to wait for the cows to go up the road. The cows are in the road. You just wait. You just put the car in park and hope that you don't hit too many leftovers in the road because they come up in the wheel wells like that. Seriously. And you remember that. We'd go to grandma's house, and I was a little kid, and she'd say to me, she'd say, now, don't tell your cousin, right? Mike, if you're watching, the statute of limitations has run out. Don't tell your cousin I'm giving you more than I'm giving him. And she'd give me all the quarters, dimes, nickels, and pennies, right? And all the candy. She'd stuff it in my hand. Now, don't tell your cousins I had too. Wendy, okay, sorry. I got more. I was the most loved one, all right? I was the middle grandchild. And she would spoil me. And I'd come home and enjoy that, enjoyed being spoiled. I'm sure she probably told them the same thing. But a grandmother had unfeigned faith, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois. And then look what it says. And thy mother Eunice. So here's a generational thing that was passed on. You know, we pass on a lot of things, don't we? We pass on a lot of things. But the most important thing you can pass on is an unfeigned faith. A faith that is genuine, a faith that is real, a faith that does not pretend, a faith that is not put on, a faith that is sincere because it's inside your heart and it's going to stay there. It came from his grandmother Lois, then his mother Eunice. Look at Acts chapter 16. Don't lose your place here. Keep your place here in 2 Timothy chapter number 1. But look at Acts chapter 16. I want you to get an idea of this person that we're talking about, Timothy. Acts chapter 16 and verse number 1. Then came he to Derbe, Paul came to Derbe and Lystra, and behold, a certain disciple was there named Timotheus, that's Timothy, the son of a certain woman which was a Jewess and believed. What does that mean? It means she believed on the Lord. She was a Christian. But his father was a Greek. Now, it's not just talking about his nationality. It's talking about his religious idea. He did not believe in Jesus Christ. May have been a good man. May have been a hardworking man. But here's Timothy growing up in a home that was divided in its faith. We don't know anything other about Timothy's father than what we just read. But he was a Greek. Kind of a disparaging remark, isn't it? Timothy had his work cut out for him because his mom loved the Lord Jesus Christ and his grandmother loved the Lord Jesus Christ. They had unfeigned faith, but his father was on the other side. He probably said, hey, what's all that stuff about? What do you bother teaching him about Jesus? Why don't we teach him about Zeus, right? And Thor and Loki and Odin and, you know, Valhalla and Nirvana and all that Greek stuff, right? Why don't we teach him all that mythology, right? Why don't we just teach him, you know, Atlas is holding the world up on his shoulder, right? And why don't we just teach him all that stuff? And she had an uphill battle. Here is a mom probably raising her son for the Lord without any help in that department. The blessing of a godly mother who gave an unfeigned faith in an ungodly world. Here he is in a home that was struggling to have a consistency in faith because everything, you know, I can imagine when Timothy came home from church, his mom was probably so excited to bring him and probably his dad didn't go. I don't know, the Bible doesn't say, but we get the impression he didn't go. And he probably said, hey, I'm going fishing, Tim, you want to come? And mom said, no, he's going to church today, it's Sunday. We're going to church. He's going to church, and he went to church, and probably, dad got home, hey, look at all the fish I caught. And imagine that probably went in the back of his head somewhere, right? And he's thinking, I could have been out with my dad fishing. And his mom was teaching him and instructing him, and she got him around good men like the Apostle Paul, and he mentored him. Now, think about this. I said, in an ungodly world. Did you see where it said Paul met Timothy in Acts 16, verse number 1? It was the city of Lystra. Timothy grew up in the city of Lystra. We know that from reading the Bible. In Lystra, there was a city that was wholly immersed in idolatry. He didn't grow up in, you know, Mayberry, USA. He grew up in Lystra, where they worshiped the planets and they worshiped false gods. In Acts chapter 14, Paul and Barnabas go there to preach. Look at Acts chapter 14. Paul and Barnabas go to Lystra, the same city where Timothy grew up, the same city where he met Timothy in chapter 16, verse 1. And Paul and Barnabas go there to preach. A lame man is healed in verse 9. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly beholding him and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, stand upright on thy feet. And he leaped and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lycaonia, the gods are come down to us in the likeness of men. And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercurius because he was the chief speaker. What happens? The priest of Jupiter comes out and he brings oxen and he brings garlands and he says, we're going to sacrifice because Mercury and Jupiter have come down. We need to worship you. Paul said, don't worship us. We didn't do anything. God! Jehovah God is who healed this man. And so some people come in and they start talking. You know what they did? They said, oh, if he doesn't want to be Mercury and he doesn't want to be Jupiter, then let's kill him. So they stoned him and they left him for dead in the streets of Lystra where Timothy grew up. That was the place where Timothy was raised. A godly mother raising a son without the help of a father who is a Greek, who the inference is he was a pagan. He was a non-believer. He was caustic to the things of Christ. Raising a son in a city that stoned the man who would lead Timothy to Christ and left him for dead, and God raised him from the dead. That's where he grew up. Can you raise a godly child in an ungodly world? Well, Eunice did. Can you raise a godly son without the help of a godly father? Well, somehow she did it. But she had an unfeigned faith. And that's what we need. The blessing of a godly mother who gave an unfeigned faith to Timothy. He said, Timothy, your grandmother had it. Your mom has it. And you have it. An unfeigned faith. That's the climate Eunice was raising Timothy. Without the influence of a Christian husband, a husband who could support her, a husband who was united in purpose, a husband that would raise Timothy for the Lord, without a husband who could train Timothy to raise for God, to live for God. I don't know. The scripture doesn't tell us. The scripture doesn't tell us, but she probably didn't produce that unfeigned faith by letting Timothy be a free-range child and do whatever he wanted. Timothy, just go do whatever you want, because whatever you want is okay. The Bible says, train up a child in the way he should go. When he is old, he will not depart from it. It's not, hey, let them do whatever they want and just turn them loose on the world. Train up means narrow up. Train up means there are boundaries. This book is pretty narrow. It's black and white and it has no pictures. But when you live by its pages and what it says in the words, it produces a beautiful result. Better than any painting that any artist could ever paint on any Sistine Chapel. It's a beautiful result. Train up a child in the Word of God. The Bible doesn't say. But train up and narrow up means boundaries. We train our dogs more diligently than we train our children. She probably, the Bible doesn't say, but she probably did not produce that unfeigned faith by propping Timothy up in front of the television all day and letting Hollywood feign his faith, or by putting one in his room. So you put a television in your kid's room and you let them watch sin to the max and smut and nakedness and pornography just about. And you let them hear cursing and the name of Christ being degraded. And you wonder, why do they have a faith that's feigned? Because we've corrupted them. Now, the Bible doesn't say. She might have let them watch TV, but the Bible doesn't say. You get what I mean? By giving him unfettered access to the internet. There's so much stuff out there. You know it as an adult. How'd you like to have to grow up again as a kid? From the time they go to sleep to the time they get up, from the time they go to bed, their mind is marinated in pornography. By letting him be the friend of the world and the flesh and the devil, she probably didn't do that and produce an unfeigned faith. She probably did not encourage him to be sassy and lazy and effeminate. I don't know what's wrong with kids today. But boys look like girls and girls look like boys. I went into the store yesterday and this girl had elf ears. No kidding. They were sticking up like this. I did a double take and I almost asked her, they let you go out of the house like that? What? They're seeing it on science fiction. People from other planets, you know, they're visiting. We want to be extraterrestrial and from another world. You are from another world, but it's beneath our feet. The Bible does use the word effeminate. Look, men should be men. If you got a problem with your boy being manly, have him chop some wood. Bring him over to Brother Jackson's house and we'll just chop down a tree. George Washington did, right? Just hear that story, right? No, I won't tell it. Never mind. What produces unfeigned faith? Romans 10:17. So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. She got her boy under the influence of godly men, and we know Paul was one of them. Where did that unfeigned faith come from, which dwelt first in thy grandmother Lois and thy mother Eunice? And I am persuaded that in thee also. Now the Bible says it dwelt in her grandmother Lois. The idea of dwelt is like you live in a house. You dwell in a house. You live there. That's your address. That's where you come home every night. That's where you leave when you go to work in the morning. That's your dwelling. That's your place of residence. It is a commitment. His grandmother had a commitment to an unfeigned faith. She said, I'm not just going to visit faith. I'm going to live in faith. I'm not just going to come here on the weekends. I'm going to come here every day and often during the day. And this is where I spend most of my time, unfeigned faith. Could she have known the potential of her grandson? Could she have known when she was a young woman living an unfeigned faith that one day her grandson would be a tender age young man and a convert to Christ in the city of Lystra? Could she have known that one day he would come under the godly influence of one of the greatest Christians of all time, Paul the Apostle? Could she have known that? I don't know how she could have known that. But she prepared herself. Just like Mary, the mother of our Lord, prepared herself. And she kept herself holy and virgin and chaste and pure. She prepared herself with an unfeigned faith. That two books of the eternal scripture would have her grandson's name? Could Lois have known that? There's no way she could have known that. Could she have known that young Timothy, her grandson, would pastor the influential church in Ephesus? And guess what? We have a book in our Bible called Ephesians. And here he was in that city. Hey, the Bible says that there are seven letters written to seven churches in the book of Revelation in chapter 2 and chapter number 3. And the first letter to the angel of the church of Ephesus, Revelation 2, verse number 1. Wow! What an incredible thing. Timothy got to be the pastor of that church. And Jesus Christ wrote a letter to it. Wow! That faith dwelt in the mother Lois, and in the mother of Eunice, Lois. Lois passed on her faith to her daughter, who had that same faith dwelling in her. She lived there. Eunice had the faith living in her. Lois had the faith living in her, dwelling. That's what it says in chapter 1, verse number 5. When I call to remembrance the unfeigned faith that is in you, which dwelt first in thy mother Lois and thy mother Eunice, and I am persuaded that in thee also, that same dwelling, that same living. Grandma had faith living in her. Mom had faith living in her. Without the help of dad, probably she passed that on to young Timothy. Instilled unfeigned faith. Man, woman, boy, girl, mother, father, single, married. Does that unfeigned faith live in you? You know, I don't think grandma just picked it up when she said, hey, I'm getting some silver hair. I better get some unfeigned faith. No, I think it came to her as a little girl. And I think she trusted the same Savior that her grandson Timothy would one day. That's where she got that faith. And as she lived her life and had her own daughter, she taught her to have an unfeigned faith from an early age. And she then taught her son to have an unfeigned faith. Does that unfeigned faith dwell in you? You know, if it dwells there, think about this. If it dwells there, it has to move in. About, I don't know, 2 years, not even 2 years ago. I had to move, and I decided to move. And so I've been living in this house here in town for 27 years. You collect a lot of stuff in 27 years. But you know, if you have a wife who's a thrower, you get rid of a lot of stuff in 27 years, right? Thank you. I won't thank you every day, but I'm going to thank you today, right? Now, I'm a collector. She's a thrower, right? I collect. I go to the store, and I come out with a store flyer. She goes, you can't leave a place without getting something, huh? I said, no, I got to get a store flyer. I got to go to the grocery store. I see how much lobsters are, 10 bucks a pound. And I don't even like lobsters, so it's okay. It's okay. It's all right. Hamburger's better. But, you know, I go into the parts store and I grab, you know, how much is oil this week? And I collect stuff. And so 27 years of stuff in my little house. And some of you guys were there, right, helping us move. Thank you. Thank you, Brother Ben. He came early. And a lot of you guys were there. Appreciate it. And so we moved. And, but you know,
I could say, hey, this is my house where I live now. It's bigger. I can put more stuff in it, right? I better not. And this is my house where I live now. But I there used to be somebody else living in there. And then he bought another house, and he had to move. And now I could say I dwell here. But there was a day when I moved in, right? I still get his mail. I gave him his checks 2 weeks ago. So he was happy. You're welcome, Tom. All right. And so we get along good. Now, there was a day when I moved in. I haven't always lived there. I wasn't born living in that house. Somebody built the house in 1999. They built the house. And now I dwell there. So if you're going to dwell in unfeigned faith, there has to be a day when you move in. Okay, let's look at our text here. 2 Timothy chapter number 1. That's where we are, right? 2 Timothy chapter number 1. Let's look at the rest of the chapter here, just briefly. Verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You know God loves you this morning? For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. John 3:16. God loves you. God gives us the spirit of love. Be not thou therefore ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me as prisoner, but be thou partaker of the afflictions of the gospel. Did you see there was a name on the sign over the door when you walked in here? It said Gospel Baptist Church. What is the gospel? 1 Corinthians 15:1-4. It is the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And the Bible says in that passage, by which we are saved. That's how we go to heaven. We don't go to heaven by being good. We don't go to heaven by joining this church. We don't go to heaven by getting baptized. We go to heaven by the gospel. Jesus died for me in my place. He was buried, and 3 days and three nights later, he rose from the tomb for my justification. And now I put my faith in him to take me to heaven. That's the gospel. And so the Bible says here that the gospel is why Paul was in affliction. Who hath, what's the next two words? Verse 9, saved us. Saved us. There's a lot in here. Love, the love of God, the gospel, saved us. What does that mean? It means we're not lost anymore. It means we're on our way to heaven. We're not on our way to hell because we reject Christ anymore. Now we've received the gospel. Who has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. God has a purpose for your life. God has a reason for you being here. It's more than just you feeding yourself and taking care of your stuff and buying the most toys. It's you living for God. Look at the next verse. But is now made manifest by the appearing of our Savior, Jesus Christ, who hath abolished death and hath brought life and immortality to light through the gospel. There it is again. We need the gospel to go to heaven. There has to be a point in your life, a time in your life, a time in my life. Mine was 1971. Where I understood for the first time, I am a sinner. I deserve to go to hell. Jesus Christ paid for my sins, and he offered himself as my payment on the cross 2,000 or so years ago. And I took that payment and offered that to God as my way to heaven. And God said, okay, I will receive Dave Carlson to heaven, not because of him, but because of my son, Jesus Christ. Okay, that's my payment. Thank you for taking me to heaven in the future someday. I received the gospel. I was saved by the Savior, Jesus Christ. That's the best news I know. Now, the Bible says here, to have an unfeigned faith, it has to dwell in you. Somebody has to move in. Has the Lord Jesus Christ moved in? Have you received him as your Savior? And here's the last thought. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 7, whose faith follow. Whose faith follow. Do we live a faith? Lois, Eunice, Timothy, that if followed, will lead to the right place. Lois did. Eunice followed it. Timothy followed it. Okay? Paul said to Timothy in 2 Timothy 2, verse 2, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. That's five generations if you count them. Paul said, I want you to pass on the faith that I gave you because somebody's following your footsteps. Thank God we're here today. We have faith in that book right there because somebody passed it along. You know, kids are amazing, aren't they? When I was a little kid, My dad would come home from work, and he put his boots there by the hall tree. And 11 triple E. And he'd hang his coat up, and it smelled like gasoline and oil and all kinds of grease from the shop right at the garage. And he had this hat, right? Gray Rock Brake Products. He'd hang it up there. And I'm a little kid, and I'd go over there. He's washing up. I'd go put his boots on. And I'd put his coat on. It looked like a dress, right? And the boots were, like, way too big. I had little feet, right? And I'd put that hat on over my eyes, and I'd clomp around the house. Clomp. I want to be like Dad, right? Clomp, 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 clomp. I never tried this, but girls put on their mom's high heels, right? If guys do that, be careful. You're looking for trouble, right? They want to be like you, don't they? Of course. They're following in your footsteps. Do we have a faith that is, if followed, would lead to the right place? We need to say, you know what? I want my faith to be copyable by my children. I want my faith to be something that if somebody followed me, they wouldn't be disappointed at the destination because it glorifies and honors God.